You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
We are continuing to travel down Route 66. Do you realize this is exit 24 of 27 in the New Testament? But if you start with Genesis, out of the 66 exits in the Bible, we are on exit 63 this morning, which means in 3 weeks, we will be in the book of Revelation. That's Father's Day. I pray you realize what a great opportunity it's going to be for you to invite not only your father, your grandfather, but I promise you there's a lot of people in the community who don't go to church that if you'll tell them, wow, Brother Ricky's going to preach the whole book of Revelation in one Sunday, they'll come and sit with you during the service. So please, let's look forward to inviting as many people as we can to finish out Route 66 with us. But this morning, we're in 2 John, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to 2 John. How many of you actually know what this is? Can you see it? It's a postcard. How many of you know what a postcard is? How many of you actually used a postcard before? All right. Many of us have, many of us haven't. When I was younger, Salisa and I sometimes would go on a vacation, and we would get to our destination, and I would buy a postcard. On the back of it just wrote, "We made it, weather's great, having fun," and then sign it, and then send it home. Now, I don't know about you, but I learned, depending on how far away you go and how many years ago it was you used to send a postcard, if you didn't send a postcard early in your vacation, you could actually get home before the postcard did. Amen. So I learned one of my first priorities on vacation was if I was going to send a postcard, I needed to do it early in the week. Now, everybody knows that a postcard is different than writing a letter to someone. A postcard just takes a picture of where you're at, something you've seen, something you've done. And then on the back of that postcard, you just write a short to the point note to whoever you're sending it to. Amen? I don't know if you realize this or not, but when we entered into exit 63 this week, 2 John, it's a letter, but it's more like a postcard letter than the letter to the church at Rome, to the letter to the church at Ephesus. Everybody agree? Now, I know some of you here this morning, you're going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Brother, why would you go on vacation and send a postcard home when you can just pull out your iPhone, take a picture, and shoot a text, and it gets there immediately?" Amen? Or take a picture and tweet about what you're doing on vacation. See, to some of us this morning, 2 John will not be a postcard. It'll be more like a tweet. It'll be more like a text message. So for our younger audience this morning, if I was to give a title to 2 John, just so we understand the depth of this message and not underestimate that because of its length, I would call this book hashtag truth. Hashtag truth. If you're an older generation, ask somebody that's younger what hashtag truth would actually mean. Has nothing to do with a postcard. If you got your Bible this morning, let's stand together and we're going to read actually the entire postcard, the entire text, the entire tweet, the entire letter from John. Now, if I could remind you of this, in the biblical world, they wrote on papyri. And scholars tell me that the letter of 2 John could actually be written in that day on one piece of papyrus, which would be about 5 by 9 inches. This is approximately 5 by 8 inches. Wow. The entire message 2 John has could be written on this. And I have 3 of these just as notes. Now, I said the letter's a postcard. Didn't say the sermon was going to be a postcard. Amen? If you have your Bibles, let's open to 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment to you, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Father, add your blessing to the reading of this your word. Anoint us to speak, anoint us to listen. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you take notes, some of you have a note on every book of Route 66. Thank you so much for your diligence of studying the Word of God and paying close attention. But if I were to outline John, it would only have 2 points. Under hashtag truth, I believe the body of this letter is between verse 4 and verse 11. See, there's a greeting in verse 1 through 3, and then there's a final greeting in verse 12 and 13, which was very customary. If you were writing a personal letter, if you were making personal correspondence to someone, you would greet them, you would say what you were going to say, and then you would have a final greeting. So we see the two main points of John's message in verses 4 through 11. And so the first point in the outline of 2 John, hashtag truth, would be this: walk in the truth. Walk in truth, verses 4 through 6. Once you understand how much rejoicing it brought to John that some of the children of the lady were walking in truth, he then goes on to talk about how then they should watch for the truth, and that's in verse 7 through 11. So our outline is very simple: walk in truth and watch for truth. Now, this is important. What John's going to tell us in the introduction is this: before we can walk in the truth and watch for truth, we must know the truth. And when we exit 2 John and this message is over, I want you to answer this question: do you know the truth? If you know the truth, are you walking in the truth? And are you watching for the truth? For see, what's evident in the life of a person who's walking in the truth or knows the truth is that they both walk in the truth and they watch for the truth. John identifies himself as the elder. You realize at this time he is perhaps, most assuredly is, the last apostle alive. He is the elder statesman of the church. The last of those who literally walked with Jesus on the earth. He's already written his first letter to the church. It is my belief that the recipients of this letter have already received the first letter. And that's why the second letter is so brief. That's why it's more like a postcard. He's writing to, he says, the elect lady and her children. Scholars are divided, and there's some great men of God on both sides of this issue. Some scholars actually believe that John is writing to a literal mother who has many children, and he's met some of her children. And he knows her sister. And so that he has a close relationship with these two ladies. Men like John MacArthur hold this view. But other scholars believe that lady here is not a reference to a literal lady, but is being used as a metaphor of the church and its members. So when the elder is writing to the elect lady and her children, instead of writing to a literal mother, he's using that as a metaphor to describe the church, because the Bible does use the language of a female to talk about the church as the bride of Christ. And so here, the church is considered the lady, and all of its members are her children. Now, it does not change the message, whichever of these views you take. But boy, notice the adjective by which John describes this lady, especially if she's the church. He calls her the elect lady. That word is used by the writers of the New Testament not to speak about our choice of God, but to speak about God's choice of us. Wow. I'm amazed at how so many people today run from what we call the biblical doctrine of election. And yet the Bible does not hide this doctrine in a few isolated passages of the New Testament, but just forthrightly reminds us from time to time that we chose God because He first chose us. And to know that in His godness, He made a choice of us before we were ever born. He actually made a choice of us before He ever created the world. And the basis of His choice was on what He would do for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. Please don't ever let your belief in your choice in salvation to cause you to minimize or trivialize God's choice of you. Had He not made a choice of you, you would have never made a choice of Him. We are the chosen ones of God. Now here's what He says. He's writing to what I believe is the church, and He speaks about how much He loves the church. In truth. He's going to mention truth over and over and over again in his introduction, in his greeting. And he's also going to throw in that there's another group of people who love the church, and that's all those who know the truth. And then he's going to give the reason why he and the people who know the truth love this elect lady. It's because the truth abides in us, he says. And it remains with us forever. So here's what John believes. John believes that if you know the truth abides in you. And the truth that abides in you, that truth causes you to love the elect lady of God, the church. Wow. If you don't love the church, you don't know the truth. If you don't love the church, you don't have the truth abiding in you. And here's what's going to happen in the rest of this letter. You remember in the first letter, John reminded us we're not to love in word, but what? Deed. And so he's going to describe the deeds that reveal you and I love the church and know the truth. And that's this: we walk in the truth and we watch for the truth. Now this word abide, it literally means to live. It literally means to remain in. And when I try to describe for the church, for Christians, when I teach, how important this word abiding is to John, because if you read John's gospel, if you read his first letter, if you read this letter, you understand the importance of abiding. Corey talked about it last week. Over 23 times this word abide is used in John's first letter. So what does it mean to abide? When you examine this word in Greek, and we try to translate it for some folks raised in Dexter and Hardin, because it literally talks about to live. To make a life. I think one of the best thoughts that captures this for us this morning would be this. Have you ever been invited over to somebody's house and you go, and as soon as you go in the door, they say to you, make yourself at home. Amen? Now, if you'll notice this, if you come to our house, I don't say that very often. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I don't want you to make yourself at home in my house. Sorry, not being rude. I want you to go back home. Eventually. But being a literalist like I am, if you invite me over to your house and you tell me to make yourself at home, I'm going to make myself at home. Put myself at home in your house just like I make myself at home in my house. Now, when you say make yourself at home, what you're wanting to do is confine me to the living room. Amen? What you're really telling me is, take off your shoes. Choose what chair you want to sit in. Don't be formal, be informal. Just act like you're at home. So you're not going to be offended when I put my sock feet up on your coffee table. Amen? You're not going to be agitated at all when I grab a pillow and I lie down on the couch and there's nowhere for anybody else to sit. Because you've just told me to make yourself at home. Now, I don't want you to be offended when I get up and I go to the pantry. I'm looking for chocolate. I'm going to hunt till I find some. That's what I do at the house. When I go to the refrigerator, I'm going to look for my favorite beverage. Probably going to be water or a Sprite or orange. I'm probably going to go to your bedroom. Because see, when I'm at home, I don't dress like this. I just get me an old T-shirt. So I'm probably going to look for one of your old T-shirts. One of the ragged ones. One that's got holes in it. You know, from time to time, I get concerned about how we're doing financially. So I'm probably going to look for your checkbook. Probably going to get on your personal computer and ask you for your password so that I can see. You're going, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what you meant when you said make yourself at home to me, right? You didn't mean that at all. And that's what's wrong in the church. Most of us want to confine the truth. There are certain parts of ourself that we want to give to the truth, and we want the truth to take hold of that. But there's a part of us in our life that we've reserved, and we're still going to do it our way. You know what John would border on saying? If the word's not abiding in you, if the truth's not abiding in you and you're not abiding in the truth, you don't really know the truth. Because when you know the truth, he's not using know here to talk about the head. He's using know here to talk about you've experienced something. Now, what is truth for John? Man, if you've read John's gospel, if you've read 1 John, here's what you know. The truth is personified in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Amen? You do realize this, right? John actually beheld Jesus in his fleshly state, God in the flesh. And when you read his gospel where he's trying to get people to believe in Jesus so that they can have everlasting life, when you read his letter where he's trying to get those who believe in Jesus to have the assurance of salvation, he goes back to that time when they actually saw him, touched him, handled him. Can you imagine what it would have been like to view God in the flesh? When he talks about in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, he said he's full of what? Grace and what? Truth. And then when he talked about how the law came through Moses, he talked about what came through Jesus Christ, and what came through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. And then he talked about how no one has ever seen God the Father. But Jesus has. And so you know what Jesus Christ came to do? He came to reveal, exegete the Father for us. Wow. You get this? What John is talking about here is this. If you and I have a personal relationship with Jesus, we love the elect lady of God. And we love her. Not in word, because loving in word doesn't mean anything, but loving in deed, loving in action. So here's what's going to happen when you read John. What you're going to discover is John's going to use the word truth, but he's using the word truth to talk about Jesus, about his person, about his words, about his teachings, about his beliefs. And here's what we got to know. If you know the truth, if you know Christ, you love what he loved. You know what he loved? He loved the church. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to anyway. It's on me. I played 1 year of basketball in high school. My freshman year, I played basketball. I was on the Callaway County basketball team. And we traveled with the girls' varsity team. Now, this was back when girls' basketball was just starting in Western Kentucky, really. I know y'all won't believe this, but there was a time when a girls' basketball game in Marshall and Callaway County lasted about 2.5-3 hours. Foul after foul after foul, walk after walk after walk. I'm not teasing. It was terrible. It was terrible. I made a vow. Then when my freshman year ended, I'd never go to another girls' basketball game in my life. And during the rest of my high school game, I tried to show up after the girls' game was over just in time to see the boys' game. I really did. Now, don't throw rocks at me yet. And then something happened. Sleece and I got married. God blessed us with a child. Our firstborn was not a boy. It was a girl. Salisa had the ribbons and the bows and the pink dresses, and we put her in the beauty contest. She was actually Miss Harden. Not for her. She liked this little round object that you bounced. Yeah. Basketball. Boy, I was in a dilemma. Made a vow I'd never go to another girl's basketball game. But my little girl loved basketball. You know what happened to me? I began to teach her how to play basketball. I began to coach her in basketball. I was actually with her when her little team placed second in the state AAU championship. And you know what suddenly I realized? I didn't dislike girls' basketball anymore. I had hung around my daughter so much. You know what happened to me? I began to like and love what she liked and loved. My relationship with her caused me to like what she liked. You can't hang with Jesus. You can't say you know the truth and not love what he loves. And that's the church. Can I remind you of how much he loved the church? You want to measure your sacrifice to the church against the one who really loved the church? He gave his life to purchase the church with his blood. Why is this little book in the Bible? Why is it right before the end? It's not because it's so little. It's because it's so big. Because God wants you and I to make sure we know the truth. If you know the truth, guess what? You'll walk in the truth. Now John meets some of the church members of this church. And he says, "Man, I rejoice that some of your children are walking in the truth." Now, I got to be honest with you. My first thought was this: whoa, that's sad that not all the church is walking in the truth, just part of the church is walking in the truth. And then the more I read this, it's like, why am I reading that into this passage? This doesn't say that all the church wasn't walking in truth. It says some of the church is walking in the truth. Here's what I think it means. John perhaps hadn't heard or met every person in this church. But the ones he had met in this church, guess what? They were walking in the truth. And guess what that did to him? That caused him to rejoice. You do know this, right? From time to time, I have people come up to me and they tell me what a great church member you are. And they'll describe a situation that you were in with them and you didn't even know they were paying any attention. And they talk to me and they'll say, "Doesn't so-and-so come to your church?" Yep. And then they brag on you. Now, when they brag on you, that doesn't mean you're the only one doing right. It just means you're the only one they know who attend this church. And because of you, this church has a great reputation. Does that make sense? Now, it's not saying all are walking in the truth, because this is what we know. There are some people who name the name of Christ that are members of the church, and they don't walk in the truth. You know why they don't walk in the truth? Well, number one, you can be disobedient as a Christian when you know the truth. Agreed? Christians can still sin. But then we've also got to face this fact. There's a lot of people in the church. There are some people in the church who can't walk the truth. They don't watch for the truth because they don't know the truth. Therefore, please hear me. Do you know the truth? If you know the truth, here's what should be happening in your life. You should be walking in the truth. And then John's going to describe what this is. We keep the Father's commandments. Now, the commandments he's given us is not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. You know what the old commandment is? Love one another. Amen? If my kids tell me they love me, I expect my kids to do what I say for them to do. Don't say you love Daddy and then do something Daddy don't want you to do. Agreed? Now, we've always been in that argument, right? Kid who's disobedient trying to tell you how much they love you. Don't you fall for that. When they're being disobedient, they're loving themselves. Agreed? If you love God, here's what you do. You obey Him. Why do you obey Him? Because you know Him. Who is He? He is the truth. And you bring your life in line with Him. And here's what He says. Love one another. Now, Jesus called this a new commandment. That really wasn't a new commandment, but an old commandment. How can something be a new commandment and yet be an old commandment at the same time? Well, here's the thing. If you go back to the Old Testament, one of the first things God told His people, Israel, was what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Right? And then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the New Testament says this, the whole law hangs on what? Love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. Jesus come along and told the Jewish people who He's now constituting the church, I'm giving you a new commandment, it's an old commandment, to love one another. But this time what made it new was this. He said, love what? As I have loved you. Whoa. See, my example of loving now is not I love my neighbor as I love myself. My example now is what? I'm to love the church. I'm to love people. How? Just like Christ did. Whoa. How you doing with that? I mean, isn't that enough on a postcard? If John just sent a postcard to you saying, love one another, what more does he need to say? I read this week, I had never read this before, but in my research, I read where some historians say there was a group of people with John as he was dying, and the last word from John's mouth to the people around him was this: love one another. And history says one of the people with him said, John, we know that. Isn't there anything else you want to tell us? And the last words from John's mouth were these: it is enough. What's enough? Love one another as Christ loved. I have noticed this. Because of our flesh, we have this tendency to love those people who love us the way we need to be loved. Amen? And when they quit loving us the way we need to be loved, we have this tendency to abandon them or pull away from them. Agreed? And here's what we think. We think the reason we've pulled away is because of what they did. Now, my question to you is this: how can we do that if we really love them? If somebody in the church fails you, that does not give you the right to abandon them. You say, but really good, they're not loving me. Aren't you supposed to love them? Because see, this word that the Bible uses here is the Greek word agapao. Has four characteristics. You know this. This type of love selected an object to love. Because of the need that was in the one being loved, not the one doing the loving. So there was no self in this love. It was selfless. It was other-oriented. It was other-motivated. The very reason you chose to love the one you choose to love is because of them, not you. So you're not getting into this relationship for what you're going to get out of it. You're getting into this relationship for what you can give. There's no strings attached. Oh, it's tough. But once you make this choice, you then evaluate the need that person has. Once you've evaluated that need, you elevate that need to a place of priority in your own life, and then you look within yourself and impart from your own resources what you have to meet that person's need. That's what we've been commanded in the church. Wow. Did not Jesus himself say, by this type of love, the type of love I have for you, as you display it one toward another, by this, what will happen? The world will know what? We are his disciples. Does the world know we are disciples of Christ? See, if we know the truth, and the world thinks we say we know the truth, then the world expects us to walk the truth, just like God does. This word walk literally means to walk around. It refers to your lifestyle. Our lifestyle should reflect love toward others. And then right in the middle of this, he stops and says, whoa. Watch yourself. There is a danger that some of us might lose what we've been working hard for and not win a full reward. I'm amazed at the commentaries and the scholars who immediately believe this teaches you can lose your salvation. Does the Bible anywhere imply or state that you should work for your salvation? No. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear salvation is not of works. Amen? Amen? So salvation's what? A gift. Now this ain't saying you're going to lose what's been given to you. This is saying there is a danger of you losing what you've been working for. And what have you been working for? A full reward from God. So here's what we got to watch out for. There are deceivers and antichrists in the world. Not just in the world, in the church. See, the church, as the apostolic age came to an end, there were false teachers creeping into the church. And as they crept into the church, there was a group of teachers who were teaching that Jesus Christ did not have a body. He was not a real man. He was not like you, and he was not like me. He just seemed to have a body. Or the spirit of the Messiah just came on him at his baptism, borrowed a body, and then left him when he was being crucified. There's actually an ancient Gnostic painting of the fleshly body of Jesus hanging on a cross, and over beside the painting is the spirit of the Christ laughing, saying, "They think they're crucifying me." See, for us, we accept God in the flesh. But can you imagine what it would have been like when there was a man walking around on the planet saying he was God in the flesh? Now, you got to remember the ancient world, many of people in the ancient world had this belief. Spirit was good. Matter was evil. So how can a God who is spirit and good have a body that's matter and not be evil? So based on that thought, they did not believe Jesus Christ was God in flesh. There are still many people today under the umbrella of Christianity that do not believe Jesus is God in flesh. And they're no longer listed at cults as they were several years ago. They're now accepted as Christians. No. See, I want to say this to us. There's a false belief today that doctrine divides. Doctrine does not divide. Doctrine unites. Do you hear me? Doctrine unites. Yes. It divides. But it only divides after it unites. It divides when a person has to publicly take a stand and say, "I do not believe what you believe. I am not one of you. I am not like." John MacArthur tells an interesting story about two students from Brigham Young University coming to him and inviting him to speak at their university because he was so much like them. Ron, can you imagine anybody from Brigham Young University believing they have anything close in similarity to John MacArthur? And they invited him to speak. Before John would accept that invitation, he was not going to accept that invitation to come and speak. But he sat down with those two people from the university. And when it was over, without a doubt, they understood. They were not alike. That scares the church today. We don't want to admit that there are people who are not like us. And don't believe what we believe. Therefore, they are a danger. Not just to the church. But they are a danger. They are deceivers and they are antichrist. They not only deny who he is. Many of them deny what he actually did on a cross. And that's making a sacrifice on a cross that's sufficient to take care of what was wrong with you, and that's your sin. And that there's nothing you can add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't recommend you watch this. I only saw the edited version, but there was a movie out, I think entitled A Few Good Men. It's a military movie. And some young men are on trial for murder. And Tom Cruise plays a lawyer, and Jack Nicholson plays a high-ranking official in the Army. And toward the end of the movie, on trial, Tom Cruise gets to interview or interrogate Jack Nicholson. And there's a point in the movie where Tom Cruise just keeps yelling in Jack's face, "I want the truth! I want the truth! I want the truth!" And Jack finally says, "You can't handle the truth." Whoa. If you know the truth and are walking in the truth and you're watching for the truth, can I say this to us? We can handle the truth. And here's the truth. There are people under the umbrella of the church today who are deceivers and they are antichrist. They are not leading people correctly in the way of Christ or of salvation. And here's what John says. You and I better make sure that we understand this. In no way are we to be helping them in any way fund or enhance their ministry. Now you got to realize, here's the ancient culture. The ancient culture was the church spread out all over the Roman Empire, depended on hospitality. Didn't have Holiday Inns back in those days. To stay at an inn was bad. So all of a sudden, a traveling prophet, a traveling evangelist, came through town, and he said, "Hey, I'm a preacher." Well, guess what Les would do? Les would invite him into his house. Next thing you know, he'd start teaching. He'd start preaching. Les is actually funding his ministry. Les is giving him shelter. Les is giving him food. And all of a sudden, whoa. Now, this guy isn't teaching what John handed down to us. This guy isn't teaching what Paul handed down to us. What do we do? And here's what John said. You kick him out of your house. Now hear this. This isn't saying you don't sit down in your house with an unbeliever. Not what it's saying. It doesn't say you don't enter into a conversation with somebody who's teaching a false gospel. Not what it's saying. But it's saying you and I in no way put our authority, put our approval on people who teach a false teaching about Christ. Did you hear me? Now guys, listen. The church believes in something. It's called absolute truth. If we believe Jesus is God in the flesh, then He's the truth, and He's the way, and He's the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. If He has revealed the Father to us, then He's the perfect revelation of God. So as the truth, His words are true, His teachings are true, His beliefs are true. And all other truths are measured against that truth. And anything that does not measure up to that truth is a lie, it's a falsehood, it's an error. I feel for us. I hurt for us in some sense. The world will never understand us. They don't understand why we can't sanction abortion. They don't understand why we can't sanction divorce. They don't understand why we can't sanction a lesbian and a gay lifestyle. They don't understand. Yes, a Supreme Court can overturn a lower court ruling. But we believe ultimately even that highest court of man must answer to the highest court of heaven. And that's God. Have we been wrong in our past on things? Absolutely, as a church we have. But those things that are clearly taught to us in the Word of God, it must unite us. And as it unites us, it will cause a divide between us and those who do not know the truth. Listen to me. John says, if a person runs ahead, now that sounds good. Whoa, look at him. Wow, he's so far ahead of us. Well, here's what John's saying. You know, there are people who run so far ahead that they're outside the perimeter of Christ. And when a person gets there, here's what you know. They don't know God. They don't have God. I mean, John's just frank. They don't have God. But the person who continues to abide in the teaching of Christ, this preposition of literally means about, the teaching about Christ. The people who abide in the teaching about Christ, about who He is, what He came to do, the sufficiency of Christ in our salvation. Guess what? We have the Father and we have the Son. And that's why we love the church. In the next several years, you will see the world in which we live turn more and more away from the church. But what you'll begin to see is those who truly love and know God will cling to the church in a way they never have. And it's because the Word of God, the teachings of Christ, they abide in us. And they're never going to leave us. So we'll never leave the church. She's been elected by God. Each and every one of us. As Peter said to Jesus, when he said, will you turn away also? What did Peter say? Lord, where can we go? Where can we go? You only have the words of life. Right now doesn't just count right now. Right now counts forever. Amen. Told you it wouldn't be a postcard sermon. Hey, get out of here. Have a great, great rest of the day.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.